Good morning, church. I'm thankful to be up here this morning to be able to bring God's word to you. Today we're going to be looking at Psalms 42 and 43. I know you don't normally hear two psalms preached at the same time together, but there is a reason for that. These two psalms, although they're separate psalms, they're actually meant to be together as one song. In fact, there are some ancient manuscripts that do put these together into one psalm. And as we go through these verses, you can see why. So if you have your Bible, open it with me to Psalm 42 and 43. Let's read through this once more. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Lord, we ask that you give us wisdom and understanding from your word today. Help us to understand it and to be changed by it, to be made more holy and more Christ-like as a result of it. Lord, I pray that you be glorified today in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I have a question for you. What do you do when your soul is in turmoil? How do you respond when you are going through grief, through sorrow, through spiritual depression? When your soul is downcast, how do you deal with it? Just by searching online, you can come up with a number of suggestions for dealing with feeling depressed. Some of them include things like taking a walk around the block, listening to music, doing something that you enjoy, spending time in nature, volunteer work, evaluating your diet. These are some of the suggestions that are given. And while there may be some value in some of these things, and they could help you feel better for a little while, God's word gives us the real cure for the downcast soul. And we see that here in our passage. So looking again at our text, Psalm 42 marks the beginning of book 2 of the Psalms. The Psalms are divided into 5 books, and this chapter starts the second book. If you look closely at the beginning of these Psalms, you notice that Psalm 42 has that heading at the beginning. We call that the superscription. It says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. But if you look at chapter 43, there is no heading. Chapter 43 is only one of a few psalms that doesn't have that inspired heading at the beginning of it, which is why it would make sense that these two psalms are meant to be put together into one song. And you may have also noticed that a verse is repeated in both of these psalms. In chapter 42, verse 5, and also verse 11, and then in chapter 43, verse 5, we see the same verse repeated three times in both of these psalms. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So these three verses are a refrain that breaks this psalm, the song, up into three parts. And these three parts are the psalmist's longing for God, his discouragement and oppression, and his prayer for deliverance. His longing for God, his discouragement and oppression, and his prayer for deliverance. And each of these sections gives the cure or the hope for the downcast soul. So back to this heading in chapter 42. It says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. So first you may ask, what is a maskil? That's not a word that we normally use or see. It is a lesson or it is an instruction. So this psalm is a teaching psalm. It is teaching us something. Next we see from our heading that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. So this would have been written by one of the sons of Korah, although no specific name is given. You may be asking, who is Korah? He was a Levite. He was, if you remember in Numbers 16, he was one of those that led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. He served in the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, and he led this rebellion against Moses and Aaron. He said that the two of them went too far, that they exalted themselves above the people, above the assembly. And he said that the whole assembly was holy, and that the whole assembly was all equal. So he led this rebellion against them. And what did they do? So they came before the Lord, they came before the tent of meeting, and they brought incense before the tent of meeting, so that the Lord could determine who was right, whether it was Moses and Aaron, or whether it was Korah and those that followed him. And what happened was God's glory appeared, and he told Moses and Aaron to separate themselves from Korah and his followers. And then the Lord opened up the ground, and he swallowed them up. And he put an end to the rebellion. So that's who Korah was. And we see later that the sons of Korah must not have sided with their father, because they are still around. And as we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, that King David gives them a place of service within the temple, and later they serve as music performers after Solomon builds the temple. So that is the background of this psalm. It is written by one of the sons of Korah, which would have been a leader of music in the temple worship. So now starting in verse 1, we see the psalmist's longing for God. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. So the writer here has a deep longing for God. He has a thirsting for God. And the way he describes it here in the text is intense. He's giving an illustration from nature, a deer that is panting for water. And this word here, pants, it means to have a consuming desire for. This is more than just a normal thirst. This gives the image of a severe drought, dry land, with no source of water to be found. This deer is panting. He is longing. He has an intense, consuming desire for water, almost to the point of fainting. This deer has to have water or it may die. It wants nothing else at this point but flowing streams of water. And the writer here says that as the deer pants for flowing streams of water, he says, so my soul longs for you, O God. The writer here has the same consuming, intense desire for God. He doesn't have a drought of water like the deer, but he has a spiritual drought. His soul is longing for God. This is a necessity for him. It's like water to a deer who will die without it. The psalmist is desperately thirsting for God. His soul thirsts for him. His very innermost being, his eternal soul. In verse 2, it says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" So his soul is thirsting for fellowship with God himself. Church, you can ask yourself, do you have this thirst for God? Do you desire him? Do you long for him? Are you consumed with a desire for fellowship with God as the psalmist is? God should be our greatest desire, to be in communion with him, to be closer to him. We should long to have more of God. The writer goes on to say here that his soul thirsts for the living God. He says, "My soul thirsts for God, the living God." So among the many pagan, lifeless deities of his day, he knew that his God is the living God, the one true God. And he asks this question, "When shall I come and appear before God?" So here we see the reason for his desperate longing for God that he has. We see why he is in such a spiritual drought. He's separated from the public worship of God and the temple. This is where Israel came to meet with God and to worship him. So there's something that has caused the writer to be geographically separated from the place that God was to be worshiped. So here he is longing to worship God. And he asked the question, "When can I appear before you again, O God?" He is longing to return to the sanctuary. So there was a designated place to worship the Lord, and he is separated from it. And he says that, "I am longing to get there. I am longing to return there again and to appear before God." So even though he had a specific place where God was to be worshiped, in John chapter 4, Jesus said that there was a time coming when God wouldn't be worshipped on a mountain or in Jerusalem, but he would be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And as Christians, we don't have to worship in a specific designated place, as he had, that he was longing to return to, but we have access to the throne of grace at any time. So just as the psalmist longed to appear before God in worship, do you long to appear before God and to approach his throne? Do you long to draw near to him in prayer and communion with him and worship and adoration with him? Do you have this same longing to appear before the Lord? But another point of application from this verse, even though we can approach him anywhere, we must not forsake the assembly. Like the writer, we should long for corporate worship. He's longing to appear before the Lord within the sanctuary, within the temple, where the people gathered together to worship the Lord. So he's longing for corporate worship. So you can ask yourself, do you long for corporate worship as well? Do you long to worship the Lord with his people? Verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" So here he's describing the severity of his grief. He is longing for God. He is separated from his presence in the sanctuary. He is in a spiritual drought, and he says that his tears are his only food. This describes more than just the occasional weeping. This is day and night. He has no appetite for food because he is in such anguish. He's in such grief. Perhaps you can relate to this. Maybe there has been a time where you are in such sorrow that you can't even eat. Your only food are your tears. Maybe you've been here. Maybe you can relate to what the psalmist is saying. And his depression is made worse by his mockers. It says here, "They say to me all the day long, where is your God?" We see in verses 9 and 10 that he is surrounded by enemies and adversaries. He feels separated from God. He's wondering when he can appear before the Lord again. He's in deep depression, And now it's only being made worse by being mocked. These unbelievers are saying to him, look at you. Look at the situation that you are in. Where is this God that you worship when you need him? He's abandoned you. So his situation, his grief, his sorrow is only being made worse by those that are mocking him. Verse 4, it says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. So here in this verse, he is pouring out his soul. He's pouring out his tears. He's letting all of his emotions out. He's anguishing. And his sorrow is made even worse still by remembering happier times. Right now, he's considering the present situation that he is in. He's separated from the house of God, from the sanctuary, from where God met with his people. And he's longing so deeply to be there as he remembers the former times. He's remembering the joy that he had in the worship of God. Here's a question that we can ask ourselves from this verse. When something prevents you from corporate worship, do you long to be there? Do you desire to be with the people of God who are gathered to worship him? That is what the psalmist is remembering here that is causing him such grief. It says that he remembers going up with the throng to the house of God. What is a throng, you may ask? It is a crowd. It is a great multitude of people. So he went up with a large number of God worshipers, and he led them in worship to God's house. And as a music leader of the people, as the sons of Korah were, this is what he would have done. He would have led them in worship, in song, and in praise. And he remembers here all the songs of praise, all the joyful shouts of the people as they ascended to the temple to worship God and to keep his festivals. As he remembers the joyous times, it causes him more grief. It causes him more longing for God in his current situation, all the while by being mocked by those around him. Maybe you yourself can relate to being mocked by unbelievers. Or maybe you can relate to him here, relate to the sadness that he's feeling by remembering more joyful times in your life. Maybe there's a time where you remember when things seemed like they were better and you're in a bad situation right now, and that causes you more grief as you remember happier times. Perhaps you remember a loved one that used to be with you and they're not around anymore, and just thinking about that person causes you sorrow, causes you grief. Church, are you in sorrow? In verse 5, we see the hope for the downcast soul. We see the cure for sorrow. It says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This verse here calls for self-examination and for introspection. Here he is addressing his own soul. Why are you cast down? He says, why are you in turmoil? Why are you grieving? Why are you anguishing? And then he commands his own soul to hope in God. He's commanding his soul to override his emotions. This is the cure. This is the hope for the downcast soul, to hope in God. This can be a difficult thing for us to do. The writer had to tell himself three times in this song to hope in God. It can be easy for us to listen to our emotions, our situations, or even our mockers, and feel buried in our sorrow. But you must remind yourself, and you must preach to yourself, and you must hope in God. This hope only comes to us through Christ and the Holy Spirit. If you would turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So because we have peace with God through Christ, and because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and this hope will not put us to shame. Even whenever we're going through spiritual depression and sorrow, those that are in Christ can hope in God. All of the sorrows of this life are only temporary. If you would look with me at Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more tears. Church, we have an eternal hope of salvation in God. The psalmist here calls God his salvation. Ask yourself, is he your salvation? You must have this salvation. Only through being born again by the Spirit of God, by repenting of your sins and believing and putting your faith in Christ and his death on the cross in your place, can you have this salvation. Without this, you have no hope. Not only is he our salvation, but he is our God, as the psalmist says. He says, "My salvation and my God." What does it mean that he is our God? It means that we are his people. He is our God, our Lord, our Father. He watches over us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He works all things for our good. And he loves us and he hears us. That is what it means that he is our God. So, church, there is hope in God. Is he your God? Do you know him savingly through Christ so that you too can say, "My salvation and my God"? So why is there hope in God? How do we know that we can have hope in him? We know this because he is faithful. If you will look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" God is faithful. He doesn't change his mind. If he says he will do something, he will do it. If he says he will do something, he will fulfill it. He is faithful. Also, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 say, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Great is the faithfulness of the Lord. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So, church, he is faithful to his people. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. You can hope in him. So because of his hope and his trust in God, the psalmist says, "I shall again praise him." Whenever we realize that our troubles are only temporary and our salvation and our hope in God is eternal, we will praise God. Some applications from this verse: whenever you are downcast, whenever you are feeling sorrow, meditate on God's goodness, on his character, on his love and his mercy. Hope in him by remembering who he is. Recall his goodness to you. Remember how he has been faithful to you. Go to Scripture and read of his goodness to remind yourself of the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. Put your hope in him and praise him. Verse 6, he says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar." So now we come to the second part of our passage, which is the psalmist's discouragement and oppression. Here he is going to describe more of the grief that he is experiencing and the oppression of his mockers. He's telling us again the condition of his soul. He says, he is downcast. He says, "My soul is cast down within me." He's in spiritual depression. "Therefore, I will remember you," he says. He is realizing the condition of his soul, so he turns to God again. He remembers him. He turns his thoughts to him. So he's in spiritual turmoil, and instead he turns from that and he turns to the Lord. He remembers him. He says, "I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar." So far we know that he is separated from the house of God. He's separated from Jerusalem, where the temple of God is and where God is worshipped. But now we see where exactly he is. Mount Hermon is located at the mouth of the Jordan River. It's a mountain range in northern Israel. So Jerusalem is way down here, and Mount Hermon is way up here. So he's separated from the house of God. The location of Mount Mizar is uncertain, but the word itself means small or smaller, so it could possibly be a smaller mountain within Mount Hermon. So he's far away from his home. He's far from where he used to lead the people in the worship of God. But he remembers God. In the middle of where he is, in the middle of his depression, he remembered God. Wherever you are, whatever you are going through, you should always turn to God. In verse 7, he begins to describe the severity of his grief. He says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Here he is using the imagery of violent water to describe his turmoil. He says, "Deep calls to deep." It's like one wave calling out to another wave, collaborating their effort to drown the psalmist. It's like there's a conspiracy between the waves working against him. He says, "Your breakers and your waves have gone over me." He feels as though violent waters are surrounding him. He has no calm. He has no peace. It's like one wave of trial comes after another. You notice here in the verse it says, "To God, your waterfalls, your breakers, your waves." He realizes here that everything that he is facing is all directed by God, by his providence, by his sovereignty, that God is in total control of everything. These things aren't just happening by chance. He knows that God is sovereign. He knows that God is working out all his trials for his own glory, for God's own glory, and for the psalmist's own good. Whenever you feel like you are drowning and you are in sorrow and turmoil, you can trust in God that he is sovereign, that he is in control, and that he is working out everything for our ultimate good, which is to draw us closer to him and to conform us to the image of Christ. That is our ultimate good, to be nearer to God, to be more like Christ. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm sure you probably know this, a well-known passage. Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God works out all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But you may say, "How are all these trials and all these sufferings that I'm going through for my good?" Look with me at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. James 1, starting in 2, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So the trials that we go through, they produce steadfastness within us, perseverance. They make us complete, lacking in nothing. Also, a few pages ahead, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-7. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So another reason for our trials is that they test the genuineness of our faith, which results in praise and glory to God. Back to our psalm, verse 8. It says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." So even in distress and in turmoil, the psalmist knew that God loved him. By day, he remembers the steadfast love of the Lord, his unconditional love that he has for his covenant people. And at night, he is filled with song and prayer. So day and night, he knew that God was with him, even whenever he didn't feel the Lord's presence. Church, even when the waves of sorrow are drowning you, God is with you day and night. Verse 9, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" I say to God, my rock. Here he calls God his rock. We also see this language in Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." So here again, he says that God is my rock. So what does that mean, that God is my rock? In Numbers chapter 20, Moses and Aaron were with the congregation in the wilderness, and there was no water. But God provided water abundantly through a rock. So here, a rock represents life-giving nourishment and provision. God is our life-giver and our provider. In Exodus chapter 33, whenever God revealed himself to Moses, he hid him in the cleft of a rock, and he covered him with his hand for his own protection. So here, a rock is a symbol of protection and a place to find safety. Just as the old hymn says, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." God is a hiding place for us. He is safety for us. He is a refuge for us. A rock is also a symbol of strength. Think walls, towers, fortresses. God is our strength. Being a rock also describes God's nature. He is solid. He is unchanging. He is immutable. God is our rock in turmoil. He is our rock whenever we are drowning in the violent waves of life's trials. Charles Spurgeon said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Anything that brings us nearer to God is for our good. And here in our psalm, the psalmist, even though he knows that God is his rock, he asks, "Why have you forgotten me?" Why have you forgotten me, God? He seems here to be listening to his mockers instead of his convictions. Instead of listening to what he knows to be true about God, he's listening to those around him that are mocking him. It seems to him that his prayers are being unanswered, that God is not listening, that he's abandoned him, or that he just doesn't care. Here he is in deep sorrow, depression, and he wonders, why is God not coming to my aid? Why is God allowing him to be mocked and oppressed by his enemies, by God's enemies, by those unbelievers and scoffers? And in verse 10, he says, "As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" So now he's feeling physically his suffering and his despair, this mortal wound, as he calls it. They're not attacking him physically with swords or with spears, but with their words, and they're mocking, and it's physically hurting him. They say to him all day long, "Where is your God?" This is daily. This is unrelenting. This is constant ridicule. They're mocking him, mocking God's faithfulness to his people, and they're saying to him that God isn't there, that he doesn't care. Which leads us again to the refrain in verse 11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God. He says, hope in him. Remember who he is. Remember God's character. Is he not mighty? Is he not sovereign? Is he not all-knowing, all-powerful, loving, just, faithful to his people? Is he not working everything for our own good? Hope in him. This is the second time that he's telling this to his soul. Hope doesn't come naturally to us. We must preach it to ourselves. John Piper defines hope as a confident expectation and desire for something good in our future. Hope isn't just a desire, but an expectation. And not only an expectation, but confidence that it will happen. Hope doesn't mean cross your fingers and wish for the best. It means to be confident that God is working out things for our greater good. Hope in God, your salvation, and your God. That is the only hope for the downcast soul. So now we come to chapter 43, which is the third section of this song. It is the psalmist's prayer for deliverance. He turns from himself and from his circumstances, and he turns to God in prayer, and he asks for deliverance, for vindication, and guidance. Verse 1, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me." So verse 1, he says, vindicate me. He wants God to examine him, to prove his case, to defend him. And he says, to defend me against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and the unjust man, he says. Those that are mocking him, mocking God, saying, where is your God? Whenever we are in distress, we should, just like the psalmist, cry out to God. When you are in turmoil, when you are in distress, whenever you are down, cry out to him. Say, deliver me, Lord, just as he does here. Verse 2 says, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So here he's asking, if God is my refuge, I'm trusting in God, why does it seem like God has rejected me? He's asking, why is God rejecting me when I'm going about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So here he's facing great suffering, great mourning, oppression, persecution, and he feels as though he is rejected by God. Do you ever feel like you are persecuted and you are oppressed by unbelievers as he is here? Friends, suffering and persecution is part of the Christian life. It is what we are called to do. We are not supposed to be friends of the world. If you feel like you are suffering as a Christian, that is where you are supposed to be. We see this in John chapter 16, verse 33. Turn with me there. John 16:33 says, these things I have said to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So the Lord Jesus himself said, in this world you will have tribulation. This is what we are called to do. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Also, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So we will all suffer a little while. We will suffer in this life. He says, but the Lord will restore us. He will establish us. Also, 2 Timothy 3:12 concerning suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Suffering and persecution is the life that we are called to live. And whenever we do suffer, we are not to accuse God, but it is right to go to Him and inquire of our circumstances as He is here. We can ask Him, God, why am I going through this? God, what is going on? Why is this happening to me? What's the purpose of it? There may be something that the Lord is trying to teach you through these trials and these sufferings. So it is okay to go to Him and try to figure out what the purpose may be. But we must always remember the suffering of our Lord. Why should we expect to be treated any better than Jesus? In verse 3 and 4, it says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O my God. So here he's praying for God to restore him to Jerusalem. He's longing to leave Mount Hermon and to return to the place where he once worshipped God. Here he mentions God's light and his truth. They are personified here. He's picturing them as guides to lead him back to God's holy hill, to Mount Zion. He's praying for God to deliver him from the violent waters that he is in back to God's firm mountain. He wants to be led by God's light and his truth, like the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led the Israelites through the wilderness. He says, let them, your light and your truth, guide me. Light, representing God's illumination, representing understanding, revelation, and truth, which is the truth of God's word. So he's praying here for divine guidance and wisdom. He says, let these bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling, to Zion, the dwelling place of God, his presence where he is worshipped. If you notice here, he's not just asking for deliverance from his enemies and his oppression, but he's saying, bring me to you, O God. So do you cry out only to be delivered from your situation and your turmoil, or do you ask God to draw you closer to him? So don't just say, Lord, bring me out of this that I'm facing, but say, Lord, bring me out of this and bring me nearer to you. Draw me closer to you, God. And in verse 4, upon his deliverance, he says that he would go to God's altar and worship. His fellowship with the Lord would be restored again, which is what he is longing for. He would praise God in the sanctuary once again with the lyre, worshiping in song as before. And while we don't have an altar like the psalmist, a place where God's presence was, we have something better. We have Christ. You have Christ. You have a great high priest. You have a mediator who always lives to make intercession for the saints. So today, are you mourning? Come to Christ. Are you oppressed? Come to Christ. Are you weary? Come to Christ. Are you in turmoil? Come to Christ. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Why are you cast down? Hope in God. Ask yourself today, is he your God and your salvation? If he is not, then you have no eternal hope. If he is not your salvation and your God, then you are still dead in your sins. You are still under the wrath of God and without hope. For you must first repent of your sins, confess them to the Lord, turn from them, and believe in Christ. Put your faith in him, and that he died on the cross and took the wrath of God upon himself, taking the punishment for your sins. Trust in him alone for salvation, and then you may have this hope that we talk about. And for those that can say, Christ is my salvation, for those that he is your salvation and your God. To you, I say, keep hoping in him. If you are downcast, hope in God. Don't try to bring yourself out of it on your own. If you have to, cry out to him and ask him to give you the hope that is needed. Say, oh Lord, help me to hope in you. Help me to put my hope in you, oh God. Don't try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. If you are in sorrow, let your convictions override your emotions. Let what you know to be true about the Lord and his character override what you are going through. Like the psalmist, let God's light and his truth guide you out of spiritual turmoil. Pray for his light. Pray for his understanding, his wisdom, his illumination. Go to his truth. Go to his holy word. And let these guide you to Christ. Also, worship your God with the people of God. Don't neglect corporate worship. Remember how the psalmist spoke of how joyful he was, worshiping the Lord with his people. He was depressed from being away from other believers. So don't be a spiritual hermit, a loner. Other believers can be there to lift one another up, to bear one another's burdens. Church, are you downcast today? Are you in turmoil? Hope in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that we read today. Lord, help us to keep our faith in you, to keep our hope in you. Lord, help us to not be burdened and cast down and in turmoil by our circumstances, by the things that we are going through. Lord, help us to always keep our faith and our hope in you. Father, let us glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.